1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to head it really. We belong to one another. We belong to one another. I like the story of the man who from the city went out into the countryside, and he had all the gear but no idea. And we've all seen people like that. And he had a shotgun and he saw a pheasant, so he aimed his gun at the pheasant, and by some stroke of chance managed to bag the pheasant. He managed to shoot the pheasant. Trouble was, he was in one field and the pheasant was in the next field, and between the two was a fence. No problem, thought the city gent. I'll climb over the fence, pick up my pheasant, and off I go. Just then a Land Rover appeared in the next field, and an old farmer got out and said, stop please, what do you think you're doing? So the city gent said, well, I'm going to climb over this fence and pick up the pheasant I've just shot. No, you're not, said the farmer. This is my land and you're not going on it. So the city gent said, well, unless you let me on it, I will call my lawyer in London and we will take action. So the old farmer says, no, no, no. He says, you just don't know how we do things down here. We go by the three kicks rule. So the city gent scratches his head and said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I take three kicks at you, and then you take three kicks at me, and we continue until someone gives up. And whoever gives up wins the argument. So the city gent looked at the frail old codger in front of him and thought, I'll have a bit of this. So he said, okay. So the farmer says, well, bend over. And he promptly gives him a kick up the backside. Then he gives him a second kick. Then he gives him a third kick, fully humiliating the city gent, who stands up and says, right, my turn. The farmer says, no problem, here's your pheasant. Christians often fight over things that aren't worth fighting for, especially the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were given to build up, not to fight over. Someone has said this: God has given gifts to us, his people. They are not toys to selfishly play with or weapons to fight with. They are tools to unselfishly build with. So as we look at the gifts of the Spirit, the main aim is that we might build each other up and build our church body up and not fall out over them. I want to just emphasise the fact that the context is the Corinthians have misused these gifts. We know that they were a carnal, a worldly church. Instead of doing that which pleased God, they so often did that which pleased themselves. They were a divided church. They went after other leaders rather than looking to their primary leader, the Lord. As a result of the division, the Christians at Corinth, they exercised their gifts selfishly. We know from verse 4 to 7, they had an abundance of spiritual gifts, but they were lacking in spiritual graces, spiritual character to handle these gifts. They remind me of a kind of a teenage lad, 17, who just passes his test. And he goes out and he gets himself a souped up motor. Now, he's got all that power in that car, but he's got no experience in how to handle it. And statistics show that new qualified drivers within the first 6 months have regular accidents. So you be careful, Maggie. Okay? And congratulations on passing your test this week. But she's not a boy racer. They've got all the power, but they can't quite handle it. And this church at Corinth were immature. They had all the gifts, but they didn't know how to handle them. When misused, the spiritual gifts are destructive in a church. When handled correctly, they are constructive and they build people up. Now, let's look at this in context. First of all, the apostle reminds us that we share the same confession. We share the same confession. Let me read verses 1 to 3. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that might seem quite bizarre to us. Surely anyone can say the words, Jesus is Lord. What does he mean, except by the Spirit? Surely he's got a deeper meaning, and I think he has. When Paul wrote these words in the Roman Empire, Rome was dominant. And the Romans worshipped many gods. And they didn't really care which god you worshipped, as long as once a year you went to the temple, you put a pinch of salt or incense on the flame of the altar, and you declared, Caesar is Lord. As long as you did that once a year, you could go away and worship any god you wanted to. But for the Christians, that was an anathema. They would not do it. To them, Jesus was Lord, not Caesar. And they wouldn't acknowledge the lordship of Caesar. And as a result, many people, many believers were persecuted and many people were executed because they wouldn't declare Caesar to be Lord. For them, it was Jesus is Lord. So to say Jesus is Lord meant you were putting your life on the line. And people didn't say it glibly. They only said it by the Holy Spirit. They only said it if they believed it 100%. I guess if we paraphrase verse 3 today, we'd say this. No one can say Jesus is Lord and mean it. And mean it. Except by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, he reminds us, we share a common confession. The reason we're here today is because we can say, Jesus is Lord of my life. That's what a Christian is. Christian isn't just someone who goes to church on a Sunday. That's part of what a Christian does, but not of what a Christian is. A Christian isn't someone who's been baptised, either christened as a baby or baptised as an adult. Again, that's what a Christian does. When you believe, you get baptised. A Christian isn't just someone who reads the Bible or is religious. They are perhaps the fruits of what a Christian is, but the root of Christianity is that person has a relationship with the living Christ. And they can say, every day I live my life to please him. He is Lord. So we have a common confession. That's what binds us together, the lordship of Christ. Second thing he says, verses 4 to 6, is this. We serve the same God. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit who distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The Bible often describes the church like a human body. It is full of diversity. Just look at your own body. You've got fingers, you've got hands. Look at your faces, you've got eyes, you've got noses, you've got hair, some of you. So you've got hair, but you don't want it, but we might go there. Full of variety, arms and legs. And yet, despite the variety, there is a great unity. All the parts of the body work together. I love the story in Luke chapter 4 of the paralyzed man. And the friends turn up at his house one day and they decide, Jesus can't come to you, he's too busy, we'll take you to Jesus. So they put him on a stretcher and four of them grab a corner each and off they go. Can you imagine if they put him on a stretcher, one goes to the right, one went to the left, one went backwards and one tries to go forward. Poor bloke on the stretcher is going to fall down and be desperately hurt. No, they have to work in unity. They have to decide which way are we going. If they work together, the man gets to Jesus, he gets healed. If they do their own thing, you've got disaster. And the members of the body have to work together. If my hands decided this morning on the way here to church, they would take me somewhere else. I wouldn't be here. Despite the fact my feet and my body and my torso might want to be here. The whole body works together. There is diversity, there is unity. And these verses remind us we belong to each other, though we're different. We minister to each other, though we're individuals. And we need each other. Just like the hand needs the arm, and the arm needs the torso, and the torso needs the legs. So verse 4, we possess gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, we use them in service to the same Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, why? We're sharing the workings, the operations of the same God. Let me just pause and contrast the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Now, they are fruit. If your roots are in Jesus and you are a healthy tree or a healthy Christian, you should be producing fruits. When I look at the life of someone who says they're a Christian, I should see love. I should see joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. That is their character. That comes out of their roots, their relationship with Jesus. But the gifts of the Spirit are different. They're not like a fruit tree producing fruit. They're like a Christmas tree. We had one here a few months ago, didn't we? A few weeks ago. A Christmas tree, and there were presents under it. Now, they didn't grow. They were given. They were gifts. You see the difference? Fruit of the Spirit is what comes out of life, relationship. The gifts of the Spirit are what people give, or God has given to us. Sometimes they're called grace gifts, because you can't earn them. They're given simply because God is a good God who loves his children and wants them to have good things. Someone has said this: God's gifts to us are not rewards for good behaviour. They are not medals for faithful service. They are loving gifts from a father to his children. So it doesn't mean that if you're a good Christian and someone else is a pretty poor Christian, you're going to get better gifts. It doesn't work like that. Doesn't mean if you're a Christian for 1 week and someone's been a Christian for 40 years, they get more gifts than you. It doesn't work like that. God gives gifts to his children simply because he loves them, not because they've earned them. Now, having informed his readers that everyone's been given a spiritual gift from God, he goes on to describe the outworkings of those gifts in the body, in the church. Doesn't just mean the building, because whenever Christians are together, they're the church. And if you visit someone in their home and you practice the gift of hospitality or the gift of your pastoral gifts, you're still using your spiritual gift outside of the building, but within the church. So gifts aren't limited to a building. Church is always people, never bricks. Here's the third thing we're told in this passage. We seek to build the same body. That's verses 7 to 13. We seek to build the same body. Let me read those verses. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are at work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So Paul the Apostle says God has given to his church different gifts, many gifts. There may be hundreds of spiritual gifts. Some have their definition revealed for us in the Bible. In this chapter of the New Testament, 9 spiritual gifts are mentioned. But there are a whole lot of other gifts he doesn't mention. I'll mention some of those in a minute. Let me just pause and say a spiritual gift is different to a natural talent. Some people are born, aren't they, with natural talents. Mozart, when it comes to music, able to play and compose music from the age of 4 and 5. Wow, what a natural gift he had. One of those guys who could play the piano by ear. Why he didn't use his fingers, I'll never know. But Cristiano Ronaldo, Lionel Messi, when it comes to football, gifted naturally. Pavarotti, Van Gogh, when it comes to singing or painting, they are naturally talented. Doesn't mean that it was instant. They still had to work at those talents to make them as good as they could be. But they had something that other people haven't got. The X factor, a natural ability. And there are folks in this room born with natural talents. Some have musical, artistic talents. Some have athletic or mental abilities. Those talents were given you at birth, genetically inherited from our parents. Natural talents, we have to discover them, we practice them, we hone them, we use them. Everyone's got natural abilities, but spiritual gifts are different. Natural talents are the result of our human birth. Spiritual gifts are the result of our spiritual birth. When a person becomes a Christian and they are born again, God gives to that person at least one, probably more, spiritual gifts. And those gifts are given independent of our parents. So on a natural level, if I'm good at football, then my children might be good at football. And we see that. You've got, in the Premiership, Frank Lampard Jr. and his dad, Frank Lampard Sr., was a footballer. And you can often see families, footballers from generation to generation. It's in the genes. Not with spiritual gifts. I may be a preacher, but it doesn't mean my son will be a preacher or my daughter. They may have totally different gifts. Spiritual gifts are a skill or ability that enables each Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. And you've got a gift if you're a Christian. Maybe two, who knows, maybe seven or eight, but at least one. Nobody got missed out. Nobody. So your job is to discover that gift and then to use it. That's your contribution to the body of Christ. And it's your job to exercise your gift, not somebody else's. I like the story of the Christian who was a bit annoyed because he was in our type of churches, but no one ever asked him to preach. And he thought, they have different preachers all the time and no one's asked me to preach. That's not fair. So he went and had a word with one of the elders and said, do you know what, I've been in this church 5 years and no one has asked me to preach. And one of the elders said, do you know what, I've been in this church 5 years, no one has ever asked me to play the organ. The man said, but you can't play the organ. So often we become proud of our own gifts and we become envious of other people's. Both is wrong. Discover what God's given you and use it, but don't seek after gifts that perhaps aren't meant for you. Now, not everyone has one of the nine mentioned. A message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, a gift of faith, a gift of healing, a gift of miraculous powers, a gift of prophecy, a gift of discernment, a gift of speaking in tongues, a gift of interpretation of tongues. Nine gifts. And that term means an enabling to help you do something more effectively and with ease. In the New Testament, we have at least 22 gifts listed. You have to go to six different parts of the Bible. If you want to know what they are, I'll tell you afterwards. Six different passages, and when you look at them all together, you'll find 22 gifts mentioned. But I believe there are more gifts that aren't mentioned. They fall into three natural categories. First of all, you have support gifts, like evangelist, teacher, pastor. Foundational gifts provided to give direction and leadership to the church. Support gifts. Then you have what I'm going to call service gifts. Administration, giving, helping, serving. Working behind the scene to build the body up. Serving one another. And then you have sign gifts. Miracles, tongues, word of knowledge, supernatural gifts. Now, of course, those are the controversial gifts that Christians fall out over. Some Christians believe they were given as signs for the early church. They didn't have the completed New Testament. They were in much need to confirm the message. So some say they were for the early church, but they have ceased. They're not around today. Other Christians say, oh, they are very much around today. And that's where fighting or division comes in. Clive Calver, in his book The Holy Spirit, lists 28 gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. The ones we've mentioned, plus things like healing, serving, teaching, motivation, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, apostle, hospitality, administration, exorcism, missionary service, martyrdom, helping, intercession, and celibacy. Never heard anyone invite anyone down to receive the gift of celibacy, have you? Never heard on the God channel anyone say, if you want the gift of celibacy, you send your donation in today. But it's there. Now, I say that tongue in cheek. I did meet three guys at a conference not long ago. They'd come from Iran to our country to work amongst Iranian people. And I said to the guy I was chatting with, young guy, about 22, slim, muscular, good-looking guy, at the peak of kind of young manhood. I said to him, you married? He said, no. He said, no, I've got the gift of celibacy. I said, pardon? He said, we've all taken the gift of celibacy so that we can spend all our time serving God. And I thought, boy, that's going to be tough. But I admire it. So there are lots and lots of gifts. Spiritual gifts are not limiting. Just because I'm evangelist doesn't mean that you don't have to do evangelism. You can still do evangelism, though you might not necessarily have the gift. I can still do pastoral work, though I might not have the gift of being a pastor. Just means that the person who's got the gift does it easier and better than someone who perhaps hasn't got the gift. So we can all carry on encouraging and giving, even if we might feel I've got the gift of that. So don't limit yourself. And when you discover your gift, that's your contribution to the body of Christ to use it. To use it. And notice verse 7, they're to be used for the common good. For helping the entire church. Always keep the big picture in mind. It's always the good of the church that is important. Fourthly, he goes on to say, we share the same baptism. We share the same baptism. Verse 14 to 20. And so the body is not made up of one part, but many. And that illustration of the body going independently. But it goes on to say, but God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted. If they were all one part, there would be the body. Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. He uses the... have I got the right passage there? Let me just see. Yeah, the eye is the smell, but God has placed the parts in the body. We all share the same baptism. When a person becomes a Christian, you are automatically part of the big picture, the universal church of Jesus. Just like when you were born in hospital, you automatically became part of the human race. You didn't have to do anything but be born. But there came a time when you were taken from hospital and made part of a local family, taken home by your parents. And the same is true as a Christian. You're automatically part of the universal church, but every Christian has to go and join a local church. And when a person is automatically born again as a Christian, you are baptized in the body of Christ. You're immersed in the body of Christ automatically. We use the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some Christians use that term as a second experience later on in the Christian life. I don't believe that's the baptism of the Spirit. There is one baptism the moment you're converted. I believe that perhaps may be a filling of the Spirit, but not baptism. Ephesians 4 says there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. At conversion, you were baptized into the family of God. Don't get sidetracked. The big picture is every Christian is in the body of Christ. And every Christian has a role to play. And then fifthly, he says, we need each other. We need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Someone put it this way, a rooster minus a hen, no baby chicks. Kellogg's minus a farmer, no cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, what good is the hammer factory? Beethoven's genius wouldn't have amounted to much if the piano tuner hadn't turned up. A cracker will do better if there is a cheesemaker. The most skillful surgeon in the world needs the ambulance driver who drives the patient. Just as Rogers needed Hammerstein, you need someone and someone needs you. And the point of verses 21 to 25 is we need each other. And that's what was missed at Corinth. Those who possess spectacular gifts, the miraculous gifts, look down on the other believers as if they were superior or better. And so the apostle teaches, no. Everyone is important. Whether your gift is miraculous and draws attention, or whether it's just behind the scenes, visiting people and encouraging people and serving people. And often it is the hidden organs in the body that are the most important. See, if I lost an arm, well, it's one less arm to wave with when I'm preaching. If I lost both arms, I could still stand here and preach, believe it or not. But if I lost a kidney or a liver, I couldn't. It is often the hidden organs that are the most important. And then finally, sixthly, he says, we affect each other. We affect each other. That's verse 26 to 31. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. I'm sure you've come across Snoopy, the lovable beagle. You see him often in Peanuts cartoons. In one cartoon, Snoopy has broken his leg. And one day he's perched on the top of his doghouse and he looks at the big white cast covering the whole of his leg. He says these words, "My body blames my foot for not being able to go places. My foot says it was my head's fault, and my head blame my eyes. My eyes say my feet are clumsy, and my right foot says not to blame him for what my left foot did." Snoopy then looks out at the audience and confesses, "I don't say anything because I don't want to get involved." Well, listen, folks, if you're part of the body of Christ, you are involved. And opting out is not a biblical option. It might be a selfish option, might be a personal preference, but it's not biblical. We are all called to be involved, to care for one another, to build each other up, and to strengthen one another. And if you are weak, then you make the body weak. And if you are strong, you make the body strong. So there is a personal emphasis on you as a Christian to be strong as a Christian, so that when you come with other people, you make them stronger. Here he mentions some leadership in these verses, how we affect one another. God has given apostles, prophets, and spectacular gifts. Apostles, we believe, are not around today. There was a qualification to be an apostle. It was to have seen the risen Christ. And 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, Acts 1, 21 and 22 make it clear. To be an apostle, you must have seen the risen Christ physically. So they were the foundation to the church, Ephesians tells us. They're not here anymore. That's one reason some people say, just as the apostles aren't around today, so the miraculous gifts are not around today. The gifts mentioned here in this last section are not exhaustive. Verse 28 to 30. He's simply illustrating, and he uses particular gifts to do so. But the point is, they're given to build the church up. Now, just as I finish, I deliberately haven't tried to explain every single gift. You can talk that through in your house groups on Thursday. That'll be interesting, won't it? When we get to chapter 14, we will look in detail at the gift of tongues and at the gift of prophecy. Because in that chapter, big chunks are given to them, so it's right and proper to do so. So I'm not passing the book. We'll look at tongues and prophecy in a couple of weeks' time when we get to chapter 14. But the bigger picture is that we need each other. God gives us gifts so that we can support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Focus on the big picture, not the smaller details. We may differ in our understanding of some of these issues, but we can still be united. And we can still be focused on the big picture. I guess you're all familiar with the term God's chosen people. A few years ago, a new phrase came into church language, God's frozen people. And that was at the title of a book by a chap called C.W. Frank. And he wrote a book called Defrost Your Frozen Assets. And what he was saying is, too many Christians are frozen. They're not doing anything. We need to defrost them and realise that every member contributes to the church. That's the big picture in this chapter. That you've got a role to play and I've got a role to play. And as a church and as a leadership of the church, we want to discover that role and encourage you to use your gifts and get in part at this church. So don't be a frozen person, be a chosen person. But we use our gifts to build each other up. Let's pray.